When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he knew he would be crucified, he knew he would be buried, he knew he would rise again from the dead, and he knew after that he's going right back to heaven to be with his Father. Jesus was very concerned about his disciples, his followers, and he wanted them to understand some things. And at the heart of what Jesus wanted them to understand was that when he got back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would be coming to live in their hearts. This was a new concept, a new idea. They didn't understand that. And so originally my plan today was to preach a whole sermon on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What he does in our lives, how he can change our lives and help us in everything we go through. But the more I worked on this, I felt led to delay that sermon till next Sunday. And what I want to do today is going to be different. I hope you'll not find it boring. I hope it'll be informative and enlightening and inspiring for you. I want to preach a sermon today about the Trinity. And I've entitled the sermon, Understanding the Trinity, At Least a Little Bit Better. And I say at least a little bit better because we can never fully understand the Trinity. Now you may be wondering, John, what do you mean when you say Trinity? What is the Trinity? Well, the biblical teaching of Trinity is simply this, that we as believers serve one God who consists of three different persons. One God, three persons. Say that with me. One God, three persons. Let me give you a verse to write down. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, God was speaking to the Israelites, and God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." So there's only one God. Back during Old Testament times, all the other nations worshipped multiple numbers of gods. They were called polytheist. That prefix poly, P-O-L-Y, means many. And theism or theist is a reference to God. So all these other nations had bunches of different gods they worshiped. And God said to the Jewish people, "I want you to be different and unique from all the other nations. And the way you're going to be different and unique is that you're only going to worship me." There's only one God anyway. And God said, "I want you as the Jewish people to be known as those who only worship one God." And so as we think about the Trinity, it is very important that we understand that there's only one God. But here's what I want you to see. This one God consists of three persons. We just sang it earlier, or the choir sang it, and I think we sang it with them. Holy, holy, holy. And then there's a line in there that says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now there's a verse. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 5, I want to show you one verse where it describes the one God and also where it describes the three members of the Trinity. In fact, I suppose it's the clearest verse in all the Bible as it teach in the teaching on the Trinity. Interestingly enough, the word Trinity never appears anywhere in the Bible, but it is taught, and it's taught in lots of places, but right here, 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 7. The scripture says, let me let you find it. I kind of cheated a little bit. I knew where I was going. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." And so the Bible is saying in heaven there's one God, but there are three members of what we call the Godhead. And it says the Father, the Word. Now that word, Word, is a reference to Jesus. That should make your mind go back to John chapter 1, where the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in heaven you have the Father, you have Jesus, the Word, and you have the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, as you study church history, there have been a lot of different heresies taught about the Trinity. Some have taught that in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit, what you have are three different gods called tritheism. Well, that's wrong, because see, if you teach that there are three different gods, you've gotten away from the oneness of God. There are others who teach that if you want to use the term Godhead, the only one who is truly God is God the Father. and that Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are on a lesser level. They're in somewhat of a lower category. This is Unitarianism. Only the Father is truly God. But see, when you teach that, you've gotten away from the fact that these God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are co-equal. They are all three God. And then there, I suppose, the biggest heresy in church history when it comes to the Trinity is something called modalism, M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. And modalism teaches that God, throughout history, has revealed himself in different modes or in different forms. And what they would teach is, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as Father. When Jesus was born, now God is revealing himself as Son. After Jesus returned to heaven, God is revealing himself as the Holy Spirit. So modalism says God reveals himself in these three different ways, but once he stops being Father and becomes Son, there's no longer Father. He's not revealing himself as Father. And once Jesus went back to heaven, the only way that we can know God is through the Holy Spirit. It's no longer, you no longer would know God through Jesus. Now, the problem with that teaching is, first of all, it's not biblical, but the real problem with that is if a person believed that, they would never... Like, if you believe the only way you can know God today is through the Holy Spirit, you would never understand who you have as God the Father. Or you would never understand who you have as in Jesus Christ the Son. And so we, as Bible-believing Christians, are Trinitarian in our theology. We believe there's one God, but he manifests himself, reveals himself in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, and I want us to, we're going to look up lots of verses today. I want to show you four different events in the Bible, major events, where we see all three members of the Trinity present. And again, you're saying, John, what's the importance of this? Well, I'm going to come back and touch on that at the end. But even now, I want to just stress this to you. The importance to this is, friend, if you are saved, you have in your life God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have their presence, and you have their ministry in your life. Let's turn back to Matthew. We'll just start there in chapter number 3. This may be the easiest one to illustrate. We're reading here about the baptism of Jesus. And the Bible makes very clear that at Jesus' baptism, there in the Jordan River, all three members of the Trinity were present. Certainly Jesus was present. He was being baptized, but so were the other two. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So now we have the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. And the next verse says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So now you have God the Father. Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. God the Father speaking from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. All three members of the Trinity were present at Jesus' baptism. Now, let's go back to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I want us to see that all three members of the Trinity were present at the creation of the world. I mean, we're going way back to the beginning now. And we're seeing all three members of the Godhead present when the world was made. Genesis chapter 1, we all know verse 1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this reference here to God is a clear reference to the Father, God the Father. But look in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now watch this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so here we see the Holy Spirit present at creation. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now look down in verse 26, something very interesting here. In verse 26, the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, in my Bible, I'm in the New King James, those two pronouns, us and our, are capitalized because the New King James capitalizes the pronouns for God. Not all translations do that. New King James does, New American Standard does, most of the others don't. But here it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Who is us and who is our? It's the Godhead. God is talking to the other two members of the Trinity. And he's saying to the Son, Jesus, he's saying to the Holy Spirit, let us now make man. Let us make Adam and Eve, and let us make them in our image. Now, wait a second. I can understand how the Holy Spirit would have been present at creation, but how in the world is Jesus present at creation thousands of years before he was ever born? Well, remember this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he did not begin there. Jesus has no beginning. He is the Ancient of Days. He is eternal in the past, just like he will be eternal in the future. Now, let me give you two verses to write down. You don't need to turn to these for time's sake, but write down Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what it says. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Think about what Paul said. He said, you understand this about Jesus? Creation came through him. By him all things were created. Now in Genesis it says God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was there as part of that. But Paul gives us an insight. He says, you need to understand Jesus is God in the He's God too. And Jesus was there at creation, and everything came through Jesus. And so in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, yes, he did, but he had the Holy Spirit and he had his Son Jesus long before he was ever born, right there helping him with the creation work. Now, the third event, we've got the baptism of Jesus, the creation of the world. Let's think about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if I wasn't preaching on this today and I just came out here and started this sermon and I said, tell me, who raised Jesus from the dead? Most everybody here would say, well, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And if you said that, you would certainly be right. Go back, go to the book of Acts. Would you mind finding Acts chapter number 5? There are many verses I could read that would make the same point, that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But I've selected just this one in Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 30. It's a tremendous verse. Peter is preaching. And in verse 29, he says we ought to obey God rather than men. That's good advice for all of us. But in verse 30, notice what Peter says. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Peter said, you didn't understand this. You crucified Jesus, but God the Father raised him up. And there are many verses I could show that teach the same thing. God the Father, God the Father, God the Father, the God of our fathers. It's clearly a reference to God the Father raising up Jesus. But turn back, if you would. Well, turn to the right to Romans chapter 8. Show you something very interesting. The next book in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Just keep moving right. And we read in Romans 8 that it was the Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so Paul said, you need to understand this, it was the Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead. Well, now, wait a second. Peter said it was God the Father who raised up Jesus. Now, Paul's saying it was the Holy Spirit, and they're both writing into the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who raised up Jesus? God the Father raised him up. The Holy Spirit raised him up. They both had a part in that. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. I'll show you something that is truly fascinating when we think about who raised up Jesus from the dead. In John chapter 2, find verse 19. And I wanted you to be able to look these verses up today instead of me just standing up here reading them to you. I think it'll be good for you to see this. In John 2, in verse 19, Jesus is talking now to those who are about to crucify him. And he knew full well what their wicked scheme was. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so Jesus was saying, I know your plans. I know you're scheming and devising a wicked scheme to crucify me. Go ahead and destroy this body. Kill me, Jesus said. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. What is Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, here's who's going to raise my body up from the dead. I am. So even with the resurrection of Jesus, you have God the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, and now you have Jesus saying he has such power that he will raise himself up from the dead. You say, how can a dead man raise himself from the dead? Remember this, Jesus was all man, yes, but he was also all God. And when Jesus died on that cross, the only thing that died was the man part of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus didn't die. His body was in that tomb for 3 days. But Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus said to the thief on the cross who got saved, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So after Jesus' body died, we know that his spirit went to paradise, at least for a little while, to be with the repentant thief. And there's another passage about in the New Testament that leads us to believe that during those 3 days when Jesus' body was in that grave, that Jesus, his spirit, went down to the underworld, to the part of the underworld below Hades, to where the demonic fallen angels are right now. Many of them, now some of them are on the loose, but many of them have already been sentenced to a place called Tartarus. And the scripture says, we're led to believe from this passage, that Jesus went to the underworld and he preached to these fallen angels, not giving them a chance to be saved, it was too late for that, but saying to them, when you joined forces with Lucifer, when you rebelled against God the Father, and when you were kicked out of heaven, and when you didn't want to bow the knee to God, and when you didn't accept me as the Son of God, and you sure weren't going to worship me, you need to understand, they have crucified my body. My body's in a grave in Jerusalem. They have killed the man, but they couldn't kill God. I'm still alive and I'm still well, and I'm just here to tell you that you chose the wrong side. So Jesus, on that cross, his body died, but the God-man didn't die. Just so that's why I'm saying Jesus was able to raise himself from the dead. Now, go to John chapter 10. I'll show you another verse where Jesus said the exact same thing. John chapter 10 and in verse 17. Jesus said, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus said, you didn't understand, I'm God. I can raise my own body from the grave. And in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now watch this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So if somebody should ask you, which member of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead? You should say all three members of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection. Just like all three members were involved in creation, all three members were involved at the baptism of Jesus, all three members of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself raised his own body up from the dead. And so we see there's this inseparableness. You cannot separate the members of the Trinity. Now it's interesting. All through church history, people have used examples to try to illustrate the Trinity. I suppose the most popular has been liquid, ice, and steam or vapor coming up off that ice. And people say, well, that's what the Trinity is like. He can be liquid, or he can be ice, or he can be the vapor coming off the ice, but it's the same water. It's just frozen here, it's liquid here, and it's vapor here. The only problem with that analogy is when the liquid becomes frozen, it's no longer liquid. So see, my favorite illustration of the Trinity is an egg. And I'll be honest with you, I was going to bring an egg up here today and hold it up before you. And the only reason I didn't, I was afraid I was going to crack it and mess my suit up. And so I decided to leave that egg at home. But the egg, I think, is the best illustration of the Trinity, although if you push the illustration too far, it breaks down too. What do you have with an egg? You have three parts. One egg, three parts. The outer shell, the egg yolk, and the egg white. You have three different parts of that egg, but it's just one egg. Say, well, how does that analogy break it down? Well, that analogy breaks down. You can crack the shell, and then you can separate the egg yolk from the egg white. There's where it breaks down. Because you can't do that with the Trinity. You can't separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, that's the amazing thing about it. It's unique. You say, well, John, I just don't understand the Trinity. Let me tell you something. I'm up here preaching about it, and I don't understand it either. But I know this. I'm glad to have a God I can't fully understand. Because if I could fully understand everything about God, God wouldn't be any bigger than I am. God wouldn't be any smarter than I am. I'm glad there's a mystery to God. Somebody has said, if you try to figure out the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the Trinity, you may lose your soul. Because if you deny the Trinity, what you would probably say is Jesus is one step less than God. And as we're seeing here today, Jesus is God. He's just God in another form. And Jesus said to those disciples, we'll see this next week in the Sermon on the Holy Spirit. He said, when I get back to my Father in heaven, I'm going to send you a helper of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in a different way. He's Jesus. He's a different part of the Godhead. But when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, Jesus doesn't stop being the Son, and the Father doesn't stop being the Father. Now, one other thing, you still listen? Say amen. One other area where we see all three members of the Godhead present are in the salvation of a human soul. When somebody gets saved, time's going to get us, but in John chapter 6 in verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So you can't get saved without God the Father. First of all, God the Father is the one who came up with the whole idea of the plan of salvation. God devised a plan to offer up His Son on the cross to pay for people's sins before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the Garden of Eden. God devised that plan. The old song says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Who drew salvation's plan? God the Father. Then the song says, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Who brought God's message of salvation down to the earth? Jesus did. And so, in order to be saved, God had to draw up the plan of salvation. God has to speak to the human heart. God has to convict you of your sin. God has to reveal to you, you need Jesus. So you've got to have the Father involved in salvation, but you've got to have the Son. You can't be saved apart from Jesus. Nobody can be saved. The New Testament is clear on that. You can't deny Jesus and be saved, so you have to have Jesus, but you also have to have the Holy Spirit. Let me read you this verse out of John chapter 3. Just write it down. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus said, I'm sorry, in verse number 6, He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is the Spirit that comes to live in our hearts. The Spirit working with the Father, convicting us of our sin, revealing our need for Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. See, that's why a person can't say, well, I'm going to get saved on Easter Sunday. I feel something today, but I'm going to put it off and get saved on Easter Sunday. You can't get saved like that because, first of all, you don't know you're going to live till Easter Sunday. Second of all, we don't even know the world will be here Easter Sunday. And third, if the world's here and you're here when you come to church on Easter Sunday, you don't know that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit might be drawing you or not on that particular day. You can't just pick a day out there in the future. Say, I'm going to get saved on that day. It is when the Spirit of God... Look back to your own salvation. Who was active in your salvation? God the Father was active, drawing you to Jesus. God the Holy Spirit was active, convicting you of your sin. And Jesus was present, forgiving you, cleansing you, saving you, indwelling you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say you can't separate the Trinity, what does it say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How is Christ in me? Is His physical body in me? No, it is His Spirit that lives within me. Paul said it in Romans 8. The Spirit who raised Him from the dead lives in you. So one place Paul says Christ lives in you. Another place he says the Holy Spirit lives in you. How does he say it this way? Because you can't separate the three members of the Trinity. Now, you say, John, that's interesting, all this about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're one. They can't be separated, and yet they're unique. They all have their different roles. But what in the world has this got to do with my life? How is this going to help me in the morning when I get up to go to school or when I get up to go to work? Or how is this going to help me through the rest of this day? Listen, friend, here's how it's going to help you. You need to understand, and so do I, that as Christians, we first of all have the presence and the ministry of God the Father in our lives. There's something about having a father. I can remember when my grandparents started dying. And I remember thinking, well, I'm losing that layer of protection over me. And now the only umbrella that I have over me are my mom and dad. I was about 19, 20 when my grandparents started dying. And I thought, the only umbrella of protection I have, and sometimes I think, well, if I outlive my parents, one day I'll lose my umbrella. And who will I go to for counsel? Or who will I go to hopefully not for money at this point, but who will I go to for advice or just run something by? What happens if I lose my umbrella? Let me tell you something, friend. If you're saved, you can't lose your umbrella because God will always be your Father. See, a lot of people don't understand. They say, well, I got saved. I've got Jesus living in my heart. Yeah, you've got Jesus living in your heart. But you, in that moment when you received Christ, God became your father. What does a good father do? He protects his children and he provides for his children. And all the way to the end of time, all the way till we walk into the gates of heaven, and even throughout eternity, God will be our father. The scripture says a father of the fatherless. Some of you are gathered here today. Your earthly father has already preceded you and is in heaven. And you feel like, I've lost my umbrella. No, you haven't. There's a sense in which you lost your human umbrella, but I'm telling you, there's a greater umbrella, there's a bigger umbrella, and that is God the Father. And it's important that you understand, when you got saved, in that moment, God became your Father. I'll tell you something else it's important to understand. When you got saved, Jesus Christ became your Savior. In your life, if you're saved, you have the ministry and the presence of Jesus Christ forgiving you of your sins every day. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. About the time I think I get to a place where I'm not going to sin anymore, I sin. I do something, say something, think something. There's another sin, and I have to have Jesus cleansing me. And not only does he cleanse me, he's interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Jesus, right now, while I'm preaching, what's Jesus doing? He's at the right hand of the Father praying for me. He's saying, God, help John. He's probably saying, God, help John to finish this sermon, land this plane. But he's praying for me, and he's praying for you. And not only do I have Jesus forgiving me, cleansing me, and interceding for me, I have the Spirit of God in my, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon next Sunday on the ministry. And what does the Holy Spirit do in our life? I'll give you the short of it right now. He convicts us of our sins. He comforts us in our sadness and in our sorrows and our difficulties in life. He guides us in life. He reminds us of scriptures that we've learned that we need to reapply to a situation. I'll tell you the great thing the Holy Spirit does for me. He assures me that I am truly saved, that my sins are forgiven, and that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Romans 8:16, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we're children of God. And it does. I'm up here preaching right now, and in my heart, I can't describe it, but I'm experiencing it. And friend, the best way to understand the Trinity is not to try to understand it, it's to experience His, to experience God as Father, to experience Jesus as Savior, and to experience the Spirit of God living in it. The Spirit of God right now is bearing witness with my spirit that I am truly saved. I have a peace in my heart, peace like a river flowing in my heart. How do I know I'm saved? Two ways. First, primarily, number one, the Bible tells me so. The assurance of my salvation is not based on my feelings. My feelings are up and down. The assurance of my salvation is based on the objective and errant word of God that says all who call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. I have and I am. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. I do and I am. So my first assurance is the word of God. My second assurance is more subjective. It's the Holy Spirit living in me. It is His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, that all is well with me. And if I were to meet an atheist in the commons after this service, and he explained to me why he didn't believe in God, and he explained to me why he thought the Bible was true, and he explained to me why the Big Bang Theory is more substantial than the creation account in Scripture, he could say whatever he wanted to say. Let me tell you something. His arguments could not silence the Holy Spirit's voice in me saying, John, don't pay attention to that. You belong to me. His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. You know, this morning before I left my house to come to church, I had breakfast. Had a bowl of oatmeal, I had half a banana, and I had a handful of vanilla wafers because I felt like I need some energy up here today. I need some sugar. And I drank some orange juice and some water. That's my breakfast. Now, you could come up to me after the service and say, John, I think you're lying. I don't believe you ate oatmeal and a half a banana and vanilla wafers and orange juice. I just don't believe that's what you had for breakfast. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you say. I have the witness within me. I have the vanilla wafers in me saying, preach on. I have the oatmeal saying, this is a complex carb. You have long-term energy. See what I'm saying to you. If you're saved in the Holy Spirit, you have His Spirit bearing witness to your spirit. Don't be afraid of some smart-sounding atheist who's got all his arguments. We're not, listen, a Christian with the indwelling Christ, a Christian with a genuine salvation testimony is never at the mercy of a skeptic with an argument. Argue on. I know who's living in me. Jesus is. His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I belong to Him. It's not audible, but it's in my heart. Even now, it's in my heart. It's the Holy Spirit saying, oh, John, yes, you belong to me. Yes, you've been saved. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you're going to heaven when you die. Yes, 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 you've got nothing to worry about. That's God's Spirit bearing witness with my spirit? And I'm asking you today, is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? I mean, as we come to the close of this sermon, it's just one of two things. Either His Spirit is doing for you what His Spirit is doing for me, or else His Spirit is doing something different in you. His Spirit is convicting you. His Spirit is saying what that man's been saying for the last half hour is right. What God's Word said is true. You need Jesus. You need to confess your sins. You need to be saved. You need to receive Christ. That's the Holy Spirit convicting. All across this room right now, the Holy Spirit is either bearing witness with our spirits that we're saved, or He's convicting others that they're not saved, and they need to get saved right now. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if His Spirit is not bearing witness with you, I talked to an 81-year-old man last Tuesday night in Deer Park. Tom Gamble, I went and visited this man. 81 years old, been coming to this church for a while. He said, John, I read one of your booklets so many times, and he showed me the book. He said, you've got a prayer in this booklet that we're supposed to pray so we can be saved. He said, John, I pray that prayer almost every day, or maybe every day. He said, that prayer has touched my heart. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. Are you 100% sure that you're saved? Are you 50%, 80%, 90%? How sure are you that you're saved? He said, John, I could not honestly say that I'm 100% sure I'm saved. That's why I keep praying this prayer. I said, well, the right man came to make this visit, because I used to pray that prayer all the time. And it's a beautiful prayer, and it's a good prayer to pray. But the way we get saved is not just by praying a prayer. It is by trusting Jesus Christ to save us. And I said, I will lead you, sir, if you would like, not only to pray that prayer one last time, I will lead you to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And we did that, and he trusted Christ. And when that prayer was over, it was like the weight of the world got lifted off his shoulders. And this morning, as several came forward during the invitation in the earlier hour, that man, 81 years of age, with his daughter and son-in-law, walked down the aisle. He said, I'm coming today to make it public. There have got to be some here today who need to do the same thing. Would you pray? If you're not sure, pray this prayer one last time. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you to save me. Friend, if you've prayed that, today has become the day of your salvation, or at least the day you got it settled. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all active in this moment. We're going to give you a chance to come forward to share that with me, with my dad, one of the ministers. That'll be just one way to confess Christ openly and publicly before men. Others here today, you've already been saved, but you've never been baptized. You ought to be. You ought to just come forward and say, I'm ready to take that step. Others here today, you've done those things, but you need to join this church. You feel God leading you here. While we sing this song, if you're coming to join the church, you would be an escort, an encouragement to these others coming on salvation decisions that are much harder decisions to come forward on. Maybe there's somebody sitting next to you today. They know they need to go. You know they need to go. Maybe you could just take them by the hand and say, hey, I'll go with you. Let's go together. Let's go together today. Let's go God's way. Father, may people make decisions during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said.